Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 as we think on that theme of the holiness of God. And we'll read the whole chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, although really we're just going to be focusing tonight on the first half, more or less, of chapter 6. But I'd like to read the whole section there. And we have before us here the call of Isaiah the prophet, but he's not really the central element of this chapter. It's the message. It's not about Isaiah, but the one who calls Isaiah and sends him and his message. And that is, of course, the great and holy God that we'll be giving attention to. So we'll read from verse 1 down through the end of the chapter in just a moment, but first let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to one of these wonderful passages, this most exalted and wonderful passage of Scripture this evening, we confess, we declare that you are holy, the Holy One of Israel, and we are not. And that sometimes we treat your holiness and entering into your presence very lightly. Forgive us. Grant to us greater awareness of the weight of your holiness. Bless us with your word and with your sacrament. And may we glorify you, our great and holy God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? We'll again be reading the whole of the chapter from verse 1 down to verse 13. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste, and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." You may be seated. Isaiah chapter 5, closed, as you will recall if you were here last time, with the hand of the Lord stretched out still, stretched out against his people in anger and judgment and righteous wrath. And Isaiah 6 opens in the same way, with the hand of the Lord stretched out still against a sinful king. Did you notice the way it begins in chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died. Now Isaiah records this not merely to give us the time frame, the historical time, the date, but also to emphasize the message that this call contains. In the year that King Uzziah died. You can read all about King Uzziah and his reign in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Just a few facts from his reign. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned for 52 years. That was one of the longest reigning kings of Judah. The book of Chronicles tells us that he did right in the eyes of the Lord, as long as he continued to seek the face of the Lord. And many wonderful things happened during that time under the reign of King Uzziah. He became very successful in battle. His fame spread as far as Egypt. The text tells us he became exceedingly strong. He was ambitious in his building projects, and he built towers and fortifications all over. He dug wells, and he had livestock and farms and vine dressers, and he loved the soil. And he built a powerful army, and he outfit his army, every one of the soldiers, with shields and spears and helmets and body armor and bows, slings to cast stones. He even developed catapults to defend the city. His fame spread far and wide. He was marvelously helped by the Lord until he became strong. And then something happened. When he was strong, 2 Chronicles 26:16 tells us, his heart was high and lifted up to his destruction. Uzziah became proud, high and lifted up in his pride. And his pride is what ultimately led to his destruction. And here's how it happened. Proud King Uzziah entered the temple of the Lord. He went in to burn incense on the altar in the holy place, the place that stood just before the Holy of Holies. The incense that went up that was to be a sweet fragrance to God. Proud King Uzziah took upon himself to enter into the temple of the Lord. And of course, he was not permitted to do that. He was a king, not a priest. He didn't have the right to enter there alone, let alone to offer this incense on the altar. And in fact, 2 Chronicles 26 tells us that as Uzziah entered into the temple, as he made his way through the outer court and came into the holy place and neared the Holy of Holies, holding the censer in his hand to burn incense to the Lord, no less than 80 priests followed Uzziah, calling out, "Stop! Stop! Get out of the temple. Uzziah, you are transgressing the law of the Lord. Get out. You have no place here." But such was the pride of Uzziah, his heart. This man who had for many years sought the Lord, the face of the Lord, and had been blessed by the Lord, whose name means "the Lord is my strength." Such was his pride that rather than listen to these priests, he became angry with them, indignant with them. And then something else happened. In his anger toward the priests, he was suddenly struck with leprosy. And it's significant where the leprosy broke out. Not normally where it does, in the hands and the fingers, but on his forehead. Why his forehead? Well, because the priests would wear turbans, and on the front of the turbans, across their forehead, was a little plate. And you know what that plate, what was inscribed on that plate? Holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. And so in the very place where the priests bore that inscription, "Holy to the Lord," Uzziah, in his uncleanness, was stricken with this devastating leprosy. A message, loud and clear. And the priests quickly rushed Uzziah out, and he in his fear came running out for his very life. The Lord had struck him with this illness, and Uzziah, proud King Uzziah, was never cleansed. He remained a leper till the day of his death. And so he lived by himself as was required by the law, isolated. The law required that any time he left that house, that isolation, he would have to cry out before him, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" And Uzziah died a leper. He was buried a leper. The very last thing the scriptures say about him is that the people said, "He's a leper." Uzziah's death marked a turning point in the history of God's people. Until this time, God's people had known a lot of prosperity, great strength, victory, wealth, vitality. But with the death of King Uzziah, God's people began a downward spiral now into decline, into ruin, ultimately exile, death. Uzziah's death marked not only a turning point for the people of God, but a turning point in the life of Isaiah also. Remember again how this text begins. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Notice how Isaiah sees the Lord in verse 1. He sees the Lord sitting on a throne. He sees the true king, not some earthly king like Uzziah, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And notice how he is described. "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up." Not lifted up with the pride of Uzziah, but lifted up in glory and majesty and splendor that is rightfully his. "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Not only is the Lord great and big and majestic so that his train fills the whole temple, but this passage also tells us something else. It tells you that his throne is where? In the temple. King Uzziah presumed to enter the temple and was struck with leprosy, the disease that would kill him. He had no place in the temple. But the Lord's throne is in the temple. He has every right to be there. It is his dwelling place. The Lord, you see, is the true priest king. And as we'll see as we go on, and as we read a moment ago in chapter 6, he is also the true prophet. He sends forth his word. He has every right to be here, and his attendants in the temple know it. Verse 2, above the throne stood the seraphim. Not because they're superior to the one who sits on it, but because they are there to do the bidding of the king, to obey his command. He sits, but the angels stand in his presence. And we're told that they had six wings, and with two they fly about to do the bidding of the king. With two they covered their feet. They're standing on holy ground after all. And with two they cover their face. Now, isn't that remarkable? The seraphim are sinless. No guilt. No unrighteousness. They are perfect creatures, and yet they must cover their face in the presence of God. Does that tell us something about God? He's so holy that even the sinless angels must cover their face. They can't look upon him, and yet they're fixed on that holiness. And you see that in their song, the song that goes on in the church. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The text gives us that impression that they never stopped singing. This was the refrain of the seraphim in the days of Uzziah, in the days of Isaiah, over 3,000 years ago, and they are still singing it today. They never stop. And why should they? As Calvin put it, God's holiness provides inexhaustible reasons to sing. God is holy. It means he's completely independent of his creation. He doesn't need his creation. He doesn't need his creatures. He doesn't need the seraphim. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He is holy. R.C. Sproul points out that only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. And the Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 justice, justice, justice. But it does say he is holy, holy, holy. And that's the song of the hosts of heaven. They go on to say that the whole earth is full of his glory. And we can't hear the song of the angels, but we can hear the song of creation, of the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his power. Do you hear the sermon of all creation? The firmament, the stars, the heavens are showing something to you. It's showing you God's power. They're declaring the glory of God. And they're doing this day after day after day, night after night after night. They never stop. Even as the seraphim are never silent, so the heavens and the earth are never silent. There is a sermon being preached to you and me every moment. And the sermon's been going on since the beginning, since the creation of the world, and it will continue till the very end. And the message of the sermon is the glory of God, the holiness of God. Scientists point out that there are stars in the universe that no human eye has seen, galaxies that remain undiscovered, that we don't even know exist. Why are they there? If we don't know they exist, why are they there? Well, they are there to glorify God. And I like the way one author has put it. He said, the sum total of all created things that man encounters throughout the entire earth, if added together into one word, spells glory. Calvin put it this way. He called creation the theater of God's glory. Are we hearing the message? And then as the seraphim sing their song, something happens. Verse 4. The posts of the door are shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. It's an incredible picture. The, these sturdy posts of the door shaken by a voice. And it's the voice of the seraphim. We've not even yet heard the voice of the holy God. And the house is filled with smoke. You're getting the picture. God is a holy God. And confronted with this, confronted with the holiness of God, how are you feeling about yourself right now? Do you think you're pretty big stuff? Pretty hot stuff? How's your ego? What do you think about all your righteousness? Doesn't it feel a little bit like a bunch of dirty rags? And your sin? Doesn't it feel a bit like scarlet, even red like crimson? Do you feel holy? Is the earth and the seraphim crying out about you? Do you feel like you have something God needs from you? Something to bring to him that will make him more holy, more glorious? Do we have anything to offer? Look at Isaiah's response now in verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone. Here's Isaiah's response to the holiness of God. Woe is me. Now, 6 times back in chapter 5, we heard the Lord proclaim his woes upon his people in chapter 5. The 7th woe is found here as Isaiah proclaims it upon himself. And this woe is utterly personal. It's the cry of a sinner fully convicted of sin. Woe is me, Isaiah says. I am undone. I don't belong to you. I am destroyed. The Hebrew says literally, I am cut off. Just as proud King Uzziah was cut off from the house of the Lord, so Isaiah knows that he deserves no better. God is holy. I am not. I am a man of unclean lips, he says, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And there's the word. The word proud King Uzziah, leprous King Uzziah, had to speak for the rest of his life. Unclean, unclean, unclean. And now Isaiah takes it upon his own lips. Unclean. Now what brought about this reaction in Isaiah? What brings it about in you? It's the holiness of God. My eyes have seen the King, he says at the end of verse 5. And now verse 5 is significant not only because of what Isaiah says, but what he doesn't say as well. Significant for what he doesn't do. And it's very instructive. Notice what he doesn't do. As he's confronted with the holiness of God, brought under conviction of his own sin, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't seek to cover himself. He doesn't, in other words, make excuses. Look for some fig leaves. He doesn't seek to wash himself. He simply stands there under conviction of sin. And notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, well, it's the fault of the people, these people that I have to live with. It's the fault of my upbringing. He makes no excuses, nor does he make any promises. He doesn't say, well, now, Lord, now that I know how holy you are and that I've seen that, I'm going to take this more seriously and I'm going to do a good job. I'll keep the law now. From this point on, everything's going to be different. Isaiah makes no excuses, makes no promises. He knows that would be folly. What can an unholy sinner bring before a holy God? It's all filth. Isaiah has nothing in his hands to bring except his sin. Unclean, unclean, unclean. What's your response when you are brought before the holiness of God, convicted of your sin in light of that holiness? Sometimes there are excuses. Sometimes there are vain and foolish promises, only to fall again. New Year's is just around the corner. We think it's going to be different, and then it's not. What's the problem? The problem is that we've not yet gotten a full grasp of the sinfulness of our own hearts. Our dire condition. Perhaps even more than that, we've not yet gotten the fullness and the freeness of salvation, of the truly good news of the gospel. The gospel is not ultimately about your moral improvement, not ultimately about your doing your best and having your best life now. Your best will never do. Your moral improvement will never do. The gospel is good news because it's about the very thing you and I truly need, and that is the incarnation, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of God's own Son. And that's where the Lord points Isaiah, verse 6 and 7. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Isaiah brings all he can bring, his broken spirit and his contrite heart. And these the Lord does not despise. And isn't it a beautiful thing here how the response of a holy God to the cry of a penitent sinner is immediate? It's full. It's free. From the altar, which Uzziah had desecrated in his pride, Isaiah now receives in his humility purging, cleansing. The Lord provides exactly what Isaiah needs. This holy God provides exactly what sinners like you and me need. And as he sends the seraphim with the tongs to take from the altar of incense that live and burning coal to touch the place of Isaiah's uncleanness, the Lord proclaims the gospel to him through his messenger. Your iniquity is turned away. Your sins are forgiven. It's as if you never sinned, Isaiah. Your sin is purged. Literally, your sin is covered. It's as if you had been as perfectly righteous and obedient as Christ was obedient for you. I love what Luther says of this verse. He says, "Here now, a resurrection from the dead takes place." And of course, the one whom Isaiah sees sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple, seraphim all around him crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The one whose glory fills the earth. This one whom Isaiah sees, this true king, priest king, is none other than Jesus Christ. And indeed, the Apostle John tells us that very thing in John chapter 12, verse 41. Isaiah saw Jesus. He saw Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory, before his incarnation, before his death, before his resurrection, before his ascension. Isaiah 6 is describing him. Now, if such was the glory and holiness of Jesus prior to all these things, how great is the glory of Jesus Christ after the accomplishment of these things? In fact, in John 12, the glory of Christ is seen, and it's seen most fully in the cross. Jesus says there, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." And here is the true and full glory of Christ seen as he is lifted up on a cross for sinners. The glory of Christ is seen as he willingly gives himself a ransom for many. The glory of Christ is seen in the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. The glory of Christ is seen in his sacred head now wounded. The glory of Christ is seen as he bears the woes of God's wrath in the place of his people, as he is cut off from his Father, as he becomes, as it were, the leper of all lepers, bearing our sickness, bearing our grief, bearing our guilt and our sin, and drawing us to himself, men and women from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. His glory is seen as we gather at this table this evening. Proud King Uzziah took it upon himself to come into the temple of the Lord. But we see the glory of the true King, Jesus Christ, who took it upon himself to humble himself, to come for sinners, to dwell with us. That is what the incarnation is all about. Yes, the Lord of glory comes to us, sinners that we are. And this evening we're reminded that he comes to us with something far greater than that with which he came to Isaiah. Isaiah received forgiveness and righteousness in symbolic form as the live coal from the altar of incense touched his lips. But we come to the table to receive by faith the true body and blood of Christ our Savior. As Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits and gives us to enjoy both himself and the merits of his suffering and death on our behalf. nourishing us, strengthening, comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh, quickening, refreshing us by the drinking of his blood. The death of proud King Uzziah eventually led to the bondage, sorrow, and night of his people. But the death of the true King, of Jesus, leads to the freedom, the gladness, and light of his people. The death of proud King Uzziah brought his people into the depths of ruin. The death of Jesus Christ brings his people into the peace of his sheltering fold, ever his glorious face to behold. And while Uzziah, in his pride, was cut off, cast out of the presence of the Lord, Isaiah, in his humility, is purged, cleansed, and enters in. And so it is for you and me. Sinners that we are, unholy as we are, as we confess our sin and repent of them, casting ourselves entirely upon Jesus Christ, his hand is stretched out against us in wrath no longer, but now his hand is stretched out in forgiveness, in mercy, and in welcome. He says, come. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus, sinners, doth receive. Let us pray. O Lord, cleanse us. Cause us to stand now by your outstretched, righteous, omnipotent hand. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we